Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many as they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As we continue our study through the book of Mark, this particular section is one in which it is enclosed within itself, and I want to just focus upon this section this morning. We look here and we see the calling of Christ upon the disciple Matthew. Levi was his name before. Matthew was a tax collector. And to put things in perspective, tax collectors were some of the most hated people in all of Israel. You see it over and over again in Scripture where it refers to tax collectors and sinners, referring to them, and you may say you don't like them much either today, but the fact of the matter is that this time, it was bad. You see, the way things worked is the tax collectors were trained extortionists. They would have to buy a tax franchise. And so you would approach the Roman emperor, you would buy a tax franchise, and the Roman emperor would tell you, in your particular region, you need to bring in this amount of money per year. And so they would take that particular amount of money and would give it to the Roman emperor, but anything more that they could get is what they kept for themselves. It wasn't a paid position. It was something where you just took as much as you possibly could over and above and beyond what you had to pay to the empire. These people were hated by all society. All of the religious elite, all businessmen and women who traveled on roads they hated them. They were forced to pay tolls. They would set up these booths within the streets. And so as a cart would come by, they would look to see what is in their cart. It was sometimes based on how many wheels the cart had. It was sometimes based on the goods that they were selling. And so they would just force them to pay taxes immediately. Anything on its way to the marketplace got taxed. And the way that it would work is they would frequently the tax collectors would surround themselves with these thugs that would just force people to pay taxes. There was no way around it. Tax collectors would not be allowed to be in the synagogues. Their only friends would have been criminals and these thugs and prostitutes and other tax collectors and anybody else who was hated and despised by the rest of society. Matthew was the worst of the worst. He was a Jewish tax collector. He had sold out to the Romans, chose to buy this franchise to steal and extort money from his fellow Jews. He chose money over his God, money over his fellow countrymen, over his family. And for this reason, he would be among the most corrupt and hated people in all society. You could imagine if somebody attacked the United States and occupied California here. And they were brutal with us. I mean, just brutal with the Americans who were here. And they put heavy burdens upon us and high taxes upon everybody and forced us with thugs to be able to pay, to force us to pay these taxes. And all the money would go back to the empire that had attacked us, that had occupied us. You can imagine the animosity that would be there towards anybody that was collecting these taxes, especially someone where it was an American that sold out, and now they're the ones that are taking the money so they could get rich, so they could profit off of the suffering that all of the rest of us were experiencing. So Matthew was at the bottom, esteemed by everybody as the worst of all sinners. Matthew must have had, at times at least, incredible guilt over where he was at, decisions that he had made. He must have disliked greatly seeing the way that his fellow Jewish men would, neighbors would look at him, looking at him in disgust. You can imagine him going and forcing these people to pay taxes, and they're looking and saying, "You're one of us. How are you doing that? You're one of us." He sold out. I mean, I think of just even on my way to a retreat, I was driving up there, going the speed limit, and I had my seatbelt on, but sometimes prior to me understanding the laws properly, no, I actually understood the laws, but I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I would just take the seatbelt and put it under my arm instead of over my shoulder. Don't lecture me after. I know it's dangerous. So, but I did it. It was a long drive. I'm thinking, it's no big deal. So I'm driving up there, and this police officer pulls me over. I'm thinking, I'm going the speed limit. Why is he pulling me over? Well, I knew enough that I fixed my seatbelt as he was pulling me over. And he comes up, young Japanese guy. And I look at his little name tag, and it says Officer Inouye. And I look and I said, "Hey, Inouye, that was my grandma's maiden name." He's like, "Really? Well, I wonder if you're related to her." Not unless she's from San Pedro. She is from San Pedro. That's where they grew. I mean, that's where all of them live, in San Pedro. And he proceeded to give me a ticket. And I thought, we're like family. I just made that clear to you. I mean, what's the chances? San Pedro, she's from there. And I despised him even more. But you look and you see what is taking place here is this person, he's hated by those that are around him. Matthew, it seems clear that he knew the Old Testament. Through the Gospel of Matthew, he quotes the Old Testament 99 times throughout that Gospel. He must have grown up studying God's Word, or even studied on his own later on, because he would not have been allowed into the synagogue. And he made it his aim, once becoming a Christian, to spread the good news specifically to the Jews. And so he's there, and it tells us that Jesus came up to him as he was sitting there in his tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." What must that have done to that man? He has heard of Jesus. Without a doubt, people had come through, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about the miracles, and they're talking about all the healings that have taken place. They're talking about the way that he teaches. They're talking about all these things, how he speaks like no other man has ever spoken, with authority, and the words that he has spoken, the things that have come out of his mouth. And he's seen these things and seen people with leprosy healed, and as we just saw, the paralytic take up his bed and walk. All kinds of people with all kinds of ailments, with all kinds of diseases being healed. And Matthew has heard of all these things. At the same time, he must have thought, I'm the lowest of the lowest. I wonder what he's going to say to me. I wonder if he would even take notice of me. I wonder if there would be a rebuke that comes because I'm a Jew and I've done these things and this is my life, and no one else will even talk to me. Everybody hates me. I'm just surrounded by criminals. I'm surrounded by prostitutes. I'm surrounded by these thugs. I'm surrounded by people that nobody else would ever want to spend time with. And he must have just looked and just thought, I'm the lowest of the lowest as far as people within the society, as far as who it is that's esteemed. And Christ comes up to him, and he just looks at him and says, "Follow me." As we look at what Luke tells us, he says, so Matthew left all, rose up, and followed him. It's not, let me think about this for a little bit. Matthew literally just tells us he left everything. And when you're there and you own this franchise and you're collecting taxes, it's not something where you can just pick up and leave and come back later. He realizes that when I get up and I leave it all and I follow him, I'm leaving everything. I'm leaving it all behind. And he did. Jesus says, follow me, to people who might seem to be the least likely candidates. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Luke, to chapter 19. We see here that Jesus in his ministry is going through that area called Jericho. Luke 19, verse 1. And it says there, as we hear the story, he's passing through Jericho. It says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So not only do you get the idea that this particular person is a tax collector, but he's a chief tax collector. There was tax collectors that had several other tax collectors that would have worked for them at that particular time, and others that would simply have had their own franchise. That this man, Zacchaeus, is a chief tax collector, and he's rich. And he sought to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now this had to be something, in the same way that it affected Matthew, it had to have affected Zacchaeus in an incredible way. He's there and he runs and he climbs the tree. He's a rich man, but all he wants to do is see Christ. Also a man that had to have been plagued with the guilt of being one of those people that are just despised within society because of his occupation, because of selling out to the Romans. But Jesus walks by, and you got to remember, there's thousands of people around him. But specifically, looks up into the tree, makes eye contact with Zacchaeus, calls him by name, and says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Quickly come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. All that are around, especially these Pharisees and scribes, they're looking and they're seeing what Christ is doing. They're seeing who he's going towards. And they're saying, why is it that he's making friends with sinners? See, in their minds, they weren't sinners. In their minds, they were okay. And they're looking and saying, he's going to be a guest with a man like that? He's going to go into that guy's house? It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, it's a similar story as to what we're looking at in the book of Mark. Difference is, it's a chief tax collector. But Jesus specifically goes and he finds him. And the result of this chief tax collector being spoken to by the Lord and called to come down is that immediately he's saying, I'm going to follow you. Immediately he's saying, it's not just that I want a healing. It's not just that I want to see a miracle. There's faith that's there, and it's genuine faith. And what takes place is he's saying, okay, I'm gonna sell half of what I have and give it to the poor. There's a following of Christ as the Lord of his life. There's a change that has taken place. If I've stolen from people, I'm going to give them back four times what I took from them. And he had known that he had stolen from people. And he's looking at this, and Christ, as he says these things, as Christ sees all that is occurring in the heart of Zacchaeus, Christ says, today salvation has come to this house. today you're saved. Turn with me to the previous chapter, to Luke chapter 8, 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Tells us that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went out to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Do you see a similarity here? You see, there's these people that exist in this world where it tells us they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they looked at everybody else around them and despised them and said, "I'm better than those people are." I conducted a funeral yesterday for one of my former teachers. As a result, dozens of teachers that I had had over the years were there. Dozens of teachers from this particular school and even my elementary school were there. And I know them. I've coached high school soccer now for 19 years. And I've grown to know a lot of them very well. And I know they're unbelievers. I know they're in a place where they're thinking that they're okay. Several of them even hostile towards the gospel. And in the midst of this funeral, I took them to Romans chapter 3. And I was there in Romans chapter 3, I explained to everybody that we're all guilty. We're all guilty. You see, the funeral was for a man who did not live the best life. And they knew it. And yet, for myself, for several other people that I had talked after his death, we just saw that he had come to know Christ in a real way, specifically after he had retired from the school. God was working in his heart. God was doing something, and I heard person after person and read email after email of a man that had once been so hostile towards the gospel that had been changed, but the majority of the people would have looked upon him and thought, like I was a sinner. They would have looked upon him and thought, we're better than him. And I took him through Romans 3 and talked about how the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who understands. There's none that seeks after God. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And took them to where it says in verse 19 that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. All the world. All of them. Every mouth will be stopped. There's so many people that look and say, you know what, I'll get there. If God exists, I'll get there. I've talked my way into just about everything in this life. Or I look and I'm better than a lot of people. And they think that they're going to get there and everything's just fine. And I took them. I said, let's say if the Lord, look at what it says. It says that every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. All of them. I said, but in verse 21, it has the sweetest words ever where it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe.
pointing them to the fact that the gospel is glorious. The gospel is the best news that any of us could ever hear because it is the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in God's forbearance He passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I told this congregation of a couple hundred people, this is the gospel. It's called the good news. And the reason why it is the good news is because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. All of us. If we think that we'll be able to say something before God, all of our mouths will be stopped. But look at what it says. There's a righteousness that's not our own that comes by faith in Christ alone, by His work on the cross, by the payment that was made. It comes by Him. The best news that anybody could ever hear. And I'll tell you, some people's faces lit up. Other people were there, and I could just tell, like, they were just so offended that I was saying that they're guilty. So offended that I was saying that their mouths will be stopped. So offended that I was saying that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. Because in their minds, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. But Jesus, as He's talking and speaking on these things, He says, the tax collector, see, he knew he was a sinner. The tax collector understood the depth of his depravity. No one would ever have had to convince the tax collector that he had done wrong, that he needed a Savior. And the tax collector would stand afar off, and he wouldn't so much as raise his eyes up towards heaven, but just beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ says that that man went to his house justified rather than the other. If you're here this morning and the thoughts that go through your mind are things like, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you that I'm not as bad as those people over there or these people over here. I go to church and I try to be honest in business and I try to do the right thing and I give to the poor. I do all these things. Christ would say you're categorized to that group of people where you trusted in yourself that you were righteous. Do you remember when Jesus was at the Pharisee's house and it tells us a woman in the city who was a sinner came in and she's there and he's there, Christ is there in the Pharisee's house. This woman comes in and she begins to wash his feet. She brought an alabaster of a fragrant oil. And she came to him and stood at his feet behind him, and she was just weeping. Just weeping. And she starts to, as her tears fall upon his feet, she starts to wipe his feet off, and she wipes it, his feet with her hair. She's there, and she knows that she's a sinner. Everybody knows her as a sinner. Everybody looks at her and says, she is not a good lady. She's not, I mean, this is a horrible person. And she's there, and she's just weeping, and her tears fall upon Christ's feet, and she starts to wipe them with her hair, and she starts to kiss his feet and anoints them with this fragrant oil. Incredible picture of a sinner coming to Christ, desiring for forgiveness. And the Pharisee's there, and he's saying to himself, if this man, if he was a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. If Christ was really a prophet, he would know who that woman is and would never let her touch him. But Jesus says to him, something to say to you. And the Pharisee says, teacher, say it. And Jesus says, there was a certain creditor, and he had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. One owed him a significantly more, larger amount of money than the other. And the creditor, when neither of them had anything to repay, forgave them both. Now, if someone came and you owed them $5 from lunch, and they just couldn't afford to pay you, and he said, hey, it's all right. Don't worry about it. And someone else came and they owed you $500,000. And they came to you saying, I can't pay you back. And you said, it's all right. The debt's forgiven. Jesus said, tell me, which of them will love him more? The Pharisee answered, said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you've rightly judged, for he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I look at this and we see it over and over again in Scripture where people are the least likely to be saved, at least the way that the world sees it. And yet Christ says, the ones who have sinned much and have been forgiven much are the ones that love much. They love much. There's a change that takes place within them. We think of Paul the Apostle, prior to that being Saul, persecuting the church. Part of the whole process of seeing people being stoned to death because they're believers. And Christ comes to him and knocks him down to the ground and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? One of the least likely candidates as far as who it is that would be saved. Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. I once was a blasphemer. I used to persecute people, but I've obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In his mind, he's looking at it saying, I'm the chief of all the sinners. That if you take all the sinners that exist, I'm the chief. And you might sit here this morning saying, I'm the chief of all sinners. If you look at my life and the things that I've done, I'm the chief of all sinners. Or you might be here this morning saying, I was in that place. I mean, I wouldn't want anybody to see my background. I wouldn't want anybody to see what it is that I had come from. And we look in Scripture and we find that you're in good company. You see, it tells us here that Christ specifically sought out people who thought of themselves as the chief of all sinners. So we come back to Mark chapter 2. And Jesus says to this tax collector, Matthew, follow me. It says, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. See, immediately what Matthew does is he goes and he leaves everything behind and he follows Christ. But Luke even makes it more clear, there's a banquet that takes place. He goes out and he invites everybody, all of his friends, all of the thugs, all of the other tax collectors, all of the sinners, all of the people that all of society will look upon and say, stay away from those people, bad neighborhood, stay away from them. Stay away from all those people. They're the worst of the worst when it comes to society. And Matthew went and he grabbed as many of them as he could. And he said, come to my house. We're having a banquet. Clearly, he was someone who had some wealth, being able to take those kind of numbers of people into his house. But he brings all of these people into his house and says, meet Christ. You see, someone who is forgiven much, loves much, and as a result, it is, come and meet my Savior. Come and meet him. Come and meet him. And so he brings him. And it says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? How can he do that? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And yet we see in Scripture that there's none righteous. Christ is saying, I didn't come to call those who thought that they were righteous, but sinners to repentance. You're here this morning and you say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I have sinned so much. I fall so short. I would be ashamed if you were to expose my sin to everybody that's here. I'm a sinner. I can't even think of the hundreds of thousands or millions of sins that I've committed. And this is the best news that you could ever hear. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You fit into that category? Sinners to repentance? I do. And the more that I understand my sin, the more I understand the depth of my depravity and my inability, the more that you will understand that, the more you'll love him. There's a reason why frequently as we go through Scripture, I spend time talking about who man is. There's a reason why we talk about sin here at this church. There's a reason why we talk about how we were born in a place of sin, and there's no righteousness that we have of our own. There's no merit that we could ever bring to God and say, look at what I've done. Here's my accomplishments. Here's my resume. Here's all the good things that I've done. The Bible tells us it's all filthy rags in his sight. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's a reason why we talk about things like when God says there's none that seek after him. We point that out because the fact of the matter is none of us were at a place of, let me consider my options, what religions are out there. Let me see what it is that's the best religion. I did my homework. I studied Buddhism. I studied universalism. I studied Islam. I studied all these things, and I figured it out now. I figured out the Bible is without error. The Bible is true. I sought God. I found him. None of us do that because Romans chapter 3 tells us that there's none that seek after him. I mean, you maybe thought that you were seeking after him, but the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit was drawing you. And there's a reason why we talk about the fact that there is nothing that we could ever do to earn favor with God. And if we were to try to weigh out our good deeds from our bad deeds, it's not that we're kind of wavering. Our bad deeds are up here, and our good deeds are at a place where they don't exist. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn favor with him. There's nothing that we could ever do and say, is this enough? Because the Bible tells us that it's not enough. We're empty-handed. There's nothing that we could ever offer him. And when we see ourselves in that light, and we see ourselves as sinners, we see ourselves as those who fail and have sinned and we're miserable, Every day we fell short of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And all of us have had impure thoughts, and all of us have done wicked deeds. All of us have lied. All of us have done these things to where it is sin that is so severe that it would place Christ upon the cross. All of us have sinned. And when we understand that and we see how much it is that we have been forgiven, the same love much. You love him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are here this morning that are believers, who see the sins in which you have been freed from, do you love him much? Yeah, absolutely. You see, Christ, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you find yourself in that place, be of good cheer. He's brought you to repentance. The best news that anybody could ever hear. Matthew, the tax collector, hated by all people, came to know Christ, left everything, followed him, invited all of his friends over because he could not wait to tell them about Christ. In fact, earliest traditions say that Matthew later was burned at the stake for his faith in Christ. To the very end, he followed him. Christ has Matthew in heaven now, in the joy of the Lord, a sinner, the least likely candidate, the least of all people. God saved him and brought him into heaven, and he'll spend eternity there. And I guarantee you, Matthew loves him much. He loves him much. This morning, as we close in worship, I pray that if there's anybody here who came into this place saying, I'm the chief of all sinners, Christ came not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. Through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us, his resurrection, our sins placed upon him, through faith in him and following him, there's salvation for every one of you. For us here this morning as believers, don't think of Matthew as a worse sinner than yourself. We are all in that place. Don't think of Saul, or who later became Paul, as a worse sinner than yourself. We're all in that place. The woman who was known in the city as a sinner, who washed Christ's feet with her tears and with her hair, not worse than me. And I pray that as a result, we would see the grace, we would see the forgiveness, we would see our Lord who looks at people who are sinners and sitting up in a tree and calls us by name and says, follow me. Make haste, quickly, come down and follow me, and realize, and such has he done with each one of us as believers. Amazing, isn't it? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your mercy. We're so thankful that you have called us who were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and you made us alive in Christ. You have forgiven us of all of our sins. You've forgiven us much. If we sometimes think of ourselves as better than others, bring us down this morning, Lord, and show us the depths of our sin and what it is that you have saved us from, so that we can find ourselves this morning loving you much. We were the ones who were sick and in need of a physician, and you healed us. We were dead and you made us alive. We were blind and you made us able to see. You've done these things for the chief of all sinners, the bottom of the bottom. You have done that for us. And I pray that as a result, we will praise you both now and forevermore.
Please don't have anybody walk out the doors of this church thinking, no, I'm okay on my own. Each and every one of us are in desperate need of a Savior. And we're so thankful that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We're so thankful that you've called sinners to repentance and you've done that. I pray that our praise would reflect those who have been forgiven much. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.